Well, here's what a couple of Jesus' disciples recounted about the very first Easter Sunday, the Sunday that we're celebrating today. Here's what John wrote about what happened on that first Easter Sunday morning. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. It's a pretty incredible story of what happens that first Easter Sunday when these disciples run to the tomb, because they were the ones who had been there with Jesus, you know, through this whole Easter week. All the stuff that Jesus experienced leading up to this, they were there for it. They were there when Jesus was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. They saw Jesus on trial where he was convicted and sentenced. They watched as Jesus was beaten, crucified, died, and was buried in the tomb. And now, they've come charging to the tomb. I don't know why John records it, but he does beat Peter to the tomb. They come charging to the tomb, and the tomb is empty, except for the grave clothes that Jesus was wearing when he was buried. And obviously, they were pretty excited about what the possibilities were, but they still had a lot of huge questions about what had actually gone on. For us, too, you know, one of the things we tried to do in this Easter week is give you an opportunity to walk some of the steps with the disciples following along the path of Jesus leading up to this Easter Sunday. And so on Thursday night, we had a Seder dinner, which is sort of following along in the footsteps of Jesus' disciples when they had the Last Supper with Jesus, which was a Passover meal that they celebrated with him. And then on Good Friday, we took time to walk through the stations of the cross here at the church, through what we called our prayer labyrinth. And we gave you an opportunity to walk through sort of a self-guided journey and think about some of the sufferings of Jesus on his way to the cross through his crucifixion, his death, and ultimately his burial in the tomb. And now we come to Easter Sunday, and again, with that same sense of excitement, I think, that something great has happened, but also maybe with a number of questions about what's actually gone on. Now, what I want to ask just as we start off this morning is for you just to think about your best day ever. And maybe it's not your very best day, but it was a really, really good one, okay? Because maybe you have so many great days, it's impossible to pick one that's the best. But think of what it looked like, your best day ever. Now, I've had a few of them. I've had a few really great days. My wedding day was a great day. My 30th birthday party was actually a great day. It was awesome. Not that turning 30 was all that great. But getting to, my wife put together an incredible, amazing race experience. I got to run that with Troy, and we had a whole bunch of our friends there, and it was awesome, and we beat Mel and Carla to the finish line, so that was fantastic. Troy and I actually did win the race. It was pretty awesome. She says it was not rigged. We were amazing. It was an amazing race. That was a great day. But one of my best days in the last couple years came back in October of 2011 when we were in Ukraine. And we had been there for 9 weeks at that point. And we had been there to adopt our youngest son, Max. And it had been a lot longer than expected. It had been an extra 3 weeks that we hadn't anticipated being there. We were expecting 5 to 6 weeks, and it was a lot longer than that. And there was the day when we had been sitting around for a week waiting for, we had finished all the Ukrainian process, all their government stuff was done. Now we were waiting for Canadian process to get done. We were just waiting for Max's visa so that he'd be able to travel with us to Canada. We had his passport in hand already, we had all that stuff, we were just waiting for the visa to be approved. And it was just before Thanksgiving weekend, and so we knew Canadian Thanksgiving weekend, the embassy would be taking the extra day off on the other end of it. And it was Friday, and we hadn't heard anything. And it was, you know, just waiting by the phone all that week, just like, oh, come on, they're going to get this done quick, right? They're going to get this done quick, right? Not so much. But when that phone call came, and they said, you can come and get it before the weekend, so we didn't have to stay the whole weekend and then go get it and then book our flights, that was such an incredible feeling. And there's a picture here, actually, of me and the boys when we found out that we got to go home. Still love seeing that. That was an incredible day for us. And I think part of what made it so incredible was the journey that led up to it. The journey that led up to that day was not an easy one. It was a challenging one. It was one that took a lot out of us. But finally getting to that moment where you just felt this incredible sense of relief and joy just made for one of our best days ever, I would say. It was a day that renewed a lot of hope for what was to come, to finally get moving and get back here again. You know, we've been talking the last few weeks about how spring is on the way, and I still believe that. I still believe it. I'm being optimistic about that. But, you know, spring is one of those times, again, where there's this sense of hope, the sense that something is coming after a long period, a long winter, which, living in Prince George this year, you know it was a long winter. Snow came early and didn't really leave this year. So coming through this long season of winter and now finally coming to this place where we're starting to see the glimpses of spring. There's hope. There's a sense of it's coming. And yet, it still feels like there's a bit of time to wait. Moments where we wonder, you know, when? When are we going to finally see grass again? Well, you can see it, actually, if you drive to Quesnel. You can, it's there already. But when will we see it in Prince George? When are we going to finally get to those moments where spring will really break forth? Spring is actually holding on so much that our lilies haven't even bloomed yet. So it is what it is. We're just not quite there yet. And we're just waiting for that breaking forth of the sense of renewal of life and hope that spring brings. And in a very real way, I think that's a lot of what Easter Sunday is about. It's a great day. A day that, you know, it was the best day for Jesus' disciples, really. I mean, knowing that their Lord, who they had seen be crucified, was no longer in the tomb. He was alive again. It was a day of great hope and wonder and joy. And it also did come after a long period of waiting and uncertainty and suffering. Now today, what I wanted to consider a little bit about is how it is that God brings us to places of life from death. How it is that he takes those places that we are in the midst of suffering and brokenness, and turns those things into moments of great victory and life, and gives us the hope that comes with those times. And I want to consider it in three pieces today. The first is we're going to backtrack a little bit to where we've been since January in the story. We've been talking about the story of God, how he's been unfolding history since the very beginning of time. And Don talked about that a little bit with the kids this morning, the start of the story where God established his kingdom and created everything and placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and then there was rebellion. They broke that relationship with God. And then right from then, God has been starting this process of restoration in his kingdom to allow us to be able to live in right relationship with him and make all things in the world right again as he intended them to be at the beginning. So we've been talking about this story, and where we've gotten to in the story is that God had met with a guy named Abram and made him some promises about land that he was going to inherit, about the relationship he'd have with God, and about how through him all the world would be blessed, ultimately. He was going to use Abram and his family to change the course of history for the whole world. It's a pretty big promise from God. And where we got to with that is, you know, Abram's family had grown a bit bigger. They were now a family of 70. Abram had passed away, and it was his descendants. And they had gone down into Egypt, had grown into this huge nation within Egypt, were put into slavery down there. And where we were at the last time we talked was God taking them out of Egypt by all these plagues that he poured out on the Egyptians. And it was this big showdown between God and Pharaoh to see who's really God, and God clearly won that one. And he led his people out of Egypt. So we're about 1,500 years or so before Jesus' death and resurrection when we come into this part of the story to see how God brought about life from death for the Israelites when they were living in Egypt. Now, just before we read a little bit about that, I just want to take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us this morning from his word and just really speak to us about that hope that he has for us today. So let's pray and invite him here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, that you do tell us about how you bring life for us from death, how you bring hope in the midst of suffering and pain, how you bring joy, and how you can just make our most incredible days by your grace for us. We just pray, Lord, that as we come to your word today, you would open up our eyes to see the things that we need to see, Lord, in these words written so long ago. That you would open up our ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to us today. That you would open up our minds to understand all that you'd want us to know, and our hearts to respond to you, Lord, in gratitude and in surrender. And I just pray, Lord, that your words are heard here this morning and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just before we get to the text we're going to read today, let me just quickly set it up. Like I said, you know, when we last saw the Israelites, God was having this face-off with Pharaoh, and he poured all these plagues, 10 plagues, on the Egyptians, culminating with the one where the Egyptians' firstborns all were killed in one night. But the Lord passed over the Israelite homes because they had followed what he said to do and ate the Passover lamb and painted their doorposts with the lamb's blood. And now he led them out of Egypt, and he was taking them out of this land of slavery. And he took them out with an incredible amount of wealth that they were able to get from the Egyptians living around them. But he took Israel, and he's bringing them out of that land. Now, what happened in the interim is that Pharaoh started chasing after them. He had a change of heart. And he said, you know I said I'm going to let them go. And as he had done many times before, he said, I've changed my mind. And so he mounted up his whole army, got his chariots going, and they chased after Israel. Now, just to place this for Israel, when you think about, you know, this is a whole bunch of families, and they have some stuff with them, they're not armed for war. And so coming out of Egypt, and now with the Egyptian army chasing them, they're dead meat. Other than seeing an intervention from God. They're in big trouble. It might have been bad enough that they were kind of, you know, in a sense dead while they were in slavery because they didn't really have any freedom, didn't really have any rights, those kinds of things. But now it's almost worse because now they're traveling and they have this huge army chasing after them, ready to pounce on them and kill them. But God does something absolutely incredible on the road. He does something absolutely incredible and takes what should be a moment of death for his people and turns it into a moment of victory and life. And what I want to read this morning with you is the song they sung about what God did for them on that road. And it comes from Exodus chapter 15. This is what the Israelites sang after God delivered them from Pharaoh. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppressed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. It's quite a song. A song that speaks so much of God's incredible power that was on display. It shows very clearly that God is indeed the ruler of all creation. He's the one who just basically blows his nose and the waters stand up, right? Like the breath of his nostrils stand the waters up. The Red Sea just parted for Israel. They walked through and he blew again and the waters covered Pharaoh and his armies and wiped them out. He controls it just like that. You know, really, when you think about that image, too, about the deep waters covering the armies of Pharaoh, it's kind of takes you back to Genesis 1, when it talks right at the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit hovered over the deep, same word, over the deep waters. God was the one who was over the waters. He's the one who drew order out of chaos. He is the one who has command of those deep waters. So God saves his people by destroying their enemy. He destroyed completely Pharaoh and his armies. And the result of that is that the people, God's people, as well as all of Egypt, as well as all the surrounding nations, are going to know who God is. They're going to know that he is the God of power, God of strength, the God of this people that he has brought out of Egypt. The other result of this is that God's people are ultimately going to be led into their inheritance. The land that God promised to Abram so many years ago, the land that he reaffirmed that promise to, now he is going to bring them into that promised inheritance. He's going to take them out of slavery, out of a place where they had no rights, and they worked for someone else in their land, and bring them into their own land, a land of good and plenty. There's also in this song, you know, it speaks a lot about their life in relationship with God and what that's going to look like. It talks about how God is their God. Right? This is no longer just a God. This isn't just God of someone else. This is our God. This is the God we choose to serve. This is the God that we follow. He is the Lord. He is the master, literally. And he is their God just as he was the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That same God who talked to them and gave them the promises is the same God these guys are going to serve. He is their God. And we see that in this song, that there's a connection to that promise. A connection to the promise that we've been following all the way along. Israel is God's redeemed people. So just like God is their God, Israel now, God tells us, is his people. He's the one that he's redeemed. He's bought them back from slavery in Egypt. He purchased these slaves out of Egypt for himself. And he is bringing them out and leading them to the land that he promised them. Verses 13 and 17 talk about that. And so for God's people long ago, when you think about what happened at this place in the story, he brought them from a place of death, a place of slavery, a place where really they had no chance to live and express the life as they wanted to, express the life that God had placed in them. He brought them from that and took them to a place of life through a great deliverance from slavery, showing his power, taking them away from certain death and giving them life. And really, when you think about it, there's a lot of similarities between what he did there and what he did in raising Jesus from the dead as well. Just want to just kind of point out a few similarities between these stories, how we follow this story from so long ago as part of the story, and then also what happened with Jesus leading up to his death and then also in his resurrection. When you think about how God did this, in both cases, God built up towards an incredible moment of displaying his power and deliverance. He put everything in place and then did an incredible thing. We talked about it with Exodus, what happened with the people in Egypt a couple weeks ago when we talked about the plagues, how God put Moses in place. You know, he planted that seed, had that all developing, and then he used the plagues to ultimately deliver his people out of Egypt in this incredible showdown to talk about who God was. So he did this incredible moment of deliverance, set everything in place so he could bring about this amazing deliverance for his people. When it came to Jesus, Jesus really set things up for what was going to happen with him too. He came to earth and as we're told, lived a sinless life. He was perfect in that way. And he did a lot of miracles, right? He showed the power of God in so many ways. He went around healing blind people and giving them sight. You know, people with all kinds of different illnesses, he healed them. He cast out demons. He showed the power of God on earth. Jesus went around teaching lots of things too, talking about what the kingdom of God is like, how it's going to come, what it all means that God is bringing his kingdom on earth. And so Jesus, prior to this big moment where God shows his power by raising Jesus from the dead, has already placed so many things in place. He set it all up for this incredible moment of deliverance to come. So in both cases, God sets the pieces in place. And in both cases, it leads to a final climactic act where God brings about a great moment of giving life from death. For the Israelites, he defeated Pharaoh at the sea. You know, the Israelites were able to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. Pharaoh and his army chased right after him, and the seas collapsed all over him and killed them all. In that final defining act, God gave his people life. With Jesus, you know, Jesus was on the cross. He had been beaten. He had been flogged. He had been tormented, and he was hung on the cross, crucified, and he died, and then was buried in grave clothes. His body was prepared, placed in a grave. But God, in that moment, used the climactic event to defeat death. Death couldn't hold Jesus in the grave, but God raised him back to life instead. So God, in these moments of incredible deliverance and this incredible display of power, brings life from death. These moments of certain death don't stay that way, but God, from that place, brings life. Now, one other similarity I just want to bring out really quickly here this morning is that in both of these cases, with Israel coming out of Egypt and with Jesus coming out of the grave, there's something bigger going on here. I mean, it's great that Jesus came back to life. That's fantastic, and his disciples were happy, and it's all exciting and all that stuff. But there's something bigger going on. With Israel, I mean, it's great that Pharaoh has been killed, and now they get to, you know, walk free and follow God. But there's something a little bigger at play there as well. When you think about Israel coming out of Egypt, you know, God brought them out of slavery in order to make them into a nation, to make them into his people. And really, what he had Israel be was his people in order to be an example to the whole world of what it meant to live in relationship to God. We're told later in the Bible that they were to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the rest of the world. This is what it means to know God and to live in his kingdom way of doing things. This is what it looks like by the way that we live. That was what they were to be. It was supposed to be an announcing of the kingdom of God. With Jesus as well, he was raised to life, which showed that what he had said and done was actually true. It was sort of a vindication because, you know, a lot of people would have questioned, well, Jesus, he had lots of great things to say, but now he's dead, so I guess none of that came to be. But by raising him back to life, God vindicated him. He showed them, no, everything he said and did was true. This is what actually is right. And Jesus talked about how the kingdom of God was going to come and how he was really announcing the coming of the kingdom of God, that it is now at hand. God is doing something bigger. You know, when the Jews would talk about resurrection, there was a sense in which it was a signal. It wasn't just resurrection for resurrection's sake, but it was a signal. It was a signal that the renewal of all things was coming and that God was restoring the fortunes of his people. And so this resurrection of Jesus is a signal that that restoring work of God, that where it's really going to come to completion, is really at hand. It's right here. It's so close. Jesus is announcing and bringing the kingdom of God on earth. It's this incredible moment of what is happening now as God starts to do an incredible restorative work through Jesus on earth that we get to see even today. Now, when you think about what that actually means for us today, you know, what does it look like? I mean, it's great that this happened a long time ago, but how do we find our place in this story? How do we find our place in what it was that God was doing, both for Israel as he delivered them out of slavery and for Jesus as he raised them from the dead and what that meant? What's our place in this? What's our place in the story of deliverance and life that God has been telling for so many years and telling over and over and over again through the experiences of his people? See, this is the same story, right? This is the same story that God continues to tell. That in the death that we find ourselves in this world, a world that's full of sin and death, it's full of brokenness. I don't know, maybe you've seen signs of that. Maybe you've noticed that the world doesn't feel like it's the way it should be. We don't always think about that. There's lots of times when we can celebrate the good things in the world too. But there are moments when the reality of death and the world around us really come crashing in. Starts to hit us when we come close to a loved one, or maybe even ourselves, who are starting to feel the pains of suffering and sickness and death. When we come to walk through that with someone who we care about greatly and see them just deteriorating and breaking apart, and just we know there's nothing we can do to change that. We feel the effect of sin and death in our world. We know it's there. The reality of that is pretty clear, I think, to us, particularly at certain times. But see, what's great about God's kingdom announcement through Jesus, the fact that God has announced he's restoring all things, this is incredible news for us, because it means that it is not always going to be this way. God's rule is being established on earth as it is in heaven. And what is true about what God created in the first place will be true again of this earth. We're not going to always have this space where it's broken and messed up. It's not always going to be this way. God has something so much bigger and better in store for us and for this world. What it ultimately means is that all that was lost back in the garden, all that was lost back when humanity first rebelled against God, all that was lost in terms of our life, in terms of our relationship with God, with each other. We have messed up relationships sometimes with each other, right? Our messed up relationship with the earth, where we continue to strip everything out of it and not really take much good care of it. Where all these things are going to be made right. Everything will be restored. That is what God is working towards. That's the restoration that is at work. And so in the resurrection of Jesus, it gives us hope that spring is coming. We may feel like we're in the middle of a really long winter. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus died. It's a lot of years before that, the creation happened and the fall happened. It's been a long winter, okay? But there's signs that spring is coming. There's time coming when life will reemerge. Now, I wanted to read for us today something the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote his letter to the Romans. Because when you think about how this impacts us today, what is the impact of Jesus being raised from the dead? What does that mean for us today? What does that look like outside of just the big picture? You know, the big picture of God restoring all things is amazing, but what does it mean for you and I? Well, here's what it says in Romans 8, verses 9 to 11, and then verses 14 to 17. Just a little bit about what's gone on in Jesus being raised from the dead. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, or the kingdom of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. If the Spirit of God lives in you, even though our body is dying, even though we're still in the middle of winter, even though we can't feel it fully, the Spirit of God will give life to our mortal bodies. We'll come back to that in a minute. For those who are led by the Spirit of God and are the children of God, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. Some incredible pieces in there that I just want to take a quick look at. Three things. First, we can choose to live in the kingdom of God. We can choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We can choose to have that renewing life of the Spirit in us by choosing to follow Jesus and accept his payment for our sins on our behalf, to restore our relationship with God and allow us to live in his kingdom. We can make that choice to surrender our life to him and receive that gift. And we can do that because of what Jesus did on the cross. He allows us to have that. So that's the first thing. We can make that choice to have that life of God's Spirit living in us. Second thing is, if we make that choice, then we're told that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will live in us and give life to our bodies, which is great news. It's great news. Being able to renew us day by day. In the midst of those moments when we're tired and just basically done. I know when you've hit the wall. I'm assuming you probably have hit the wall at some point in your life. You've been running so hard, just giving her everything you have, and you eventually come to that place where, didn't see that one coming, and it drops you. Spirit in us can renew us and refresh us and give life back to our mortal bodies to give us the strength we need to carry on. Have the Spirit living in you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. Day by day, he'll do that, but also in our own resurrection after we die. You know, a lot of places in the Bible talks about, you know, Jesus being the first fruits of what was to come. He's the first one that was raised from the dead, but he's not the last. Not going to be the last. And because he was raised from the dead and that same Spirit lives in us, we too can expect and anticipate that resurrection from the dead, that resurrection life, a life that won't be marred by the brokenness of this world. So that's the second thing. If we make that choice, then the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will be living in us. The third thing, and this is one that I think I understand more now than I did before. The third thing is that when we choose to live in the kingdom of God through what Jesus did for us, he makes us children of God as we are adopted into sonship. You know, through our family journey of adoption over these last couple years, I think I've mentioned before that when we began this journey, I asked God to teach me whatever he wanted to teach me going through this. That's one of those prayers that can get a little dangerous. Like when we pray for patience. See, the people laughing know because they've done it, right? But I will say that through our journey of adoption as a family, I think I've come to understand a little better God's heart as an adoptive father. I think I've come to understand a little better his love for me. He accepts me as a full child. Not as a second rate, second class, you know, not really one of my real kids kind of kids. I'm accepted as a full child of God. Co-heirs with Christ. Man, I don't stack up to Jesus at all. And I get to be a co-heir with him? He's my brother? You kidding me? God has adopted us as his kids. Poured out his love for us with no sense of, well, if you can clean up your act a little bit, then I'll love you. Nothing like that. Even when I don't feel like it, when you don't feel like we can receive his love, he still pours it out on us and receives us and accepts us as his kids. And God, as a father, and I get this more now, I think, wants me to experience the fullness of life. To not still see life through the lens of slavery to sin and death. To not still see life through the lens as an orphan who just can't see beyond the walls of their orphanage. Doesn't want me to keep living like that. Doesn't want me to keep living in a place where I'm trapped by just the weight of sin and guilt and shame in my life. He wants me to live free. So I can experience the fullness of life he has for me. And in doing that, he really pulls me from death into what it really means to be alive. And that's his longing for all of us, is to know really what it means to be the children of God. Children of an incredibly loving Father who holds back nothing of his love for us. See what happened Easter morning when Jesus rose from the dead, is that it revealed in such a powerful way God's heart of love for this world and for us. It was so fitting we started today with songs about love and what that means. Because in that moment of raising Christ from the dead and giving us that life, God has extended his hand of love to us, just longing to embrace us, longing to pull us in as his own kids, that we would really know life. So as we think about that, we want to take a little bit of time to respond. To respond to what Jesus did in rising again, the way God showed his incredible love for us and for this world in bringing about an amazing moment of restoration and giving us the foreshadowing of an incredible restoration yet to come. As we think about how to respond to that, you know, when Israel went through that great deliverance so many years ago, call about 3,500 years ago, it's a while, their response was to sing. Their response was to sing praise to God about who he is, about what he's done. Threw the horse and rider into the sea, he did an amazing thing for us. For us, he raised Jesus from the dead. He did an amazing thing for us. And so we want to take some time to sing about that this morning and just sing our praise to him, sing our thanks to him for what he's done in extending that invitation into his family to become his kids. And we just want to be able to praise him today. And so in the next little bit, we're going to be singing together and invite you to join us for that. But that's not all we can do during this time. If you would like to come and just spend a little bit of time in prayer at the cross, the empty cross. It's no longer there anymore. He got buried after that and then rose again. So if you want to come to the cross where he was, feel free to come and just spend some time in prayer. If you'd like someone to pray with you, Larry and Sandy will be over here as well, and you can ask them to pray with you if you like, or if you just like a few minutes of quiet by yourself, feel free to take that. We also have the Lord's Supper this morning laid out for us as well. We have the bread and we have the juice. And if you would like, as a part of your response, to be able to come and just give thanks to Jesus for what he did for you on the cross, by dying on the cross for you and then being raised again, you can come to the table. And Mel and Carla will be up here with the bread and the juice to serve that to you. The bread representing Christ's body and the juice representing his blood poured out for us. And as you come to the table, you can just feel free to take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and then eat that as you remember and celebrate and give thanks to Jesus for what he did for you. And if you want to be able to celebrate the life that he's given you in some way, that you've seen God at work in your life over the last little while, we have the God Sightings wall up here. If you want to write something down and put it up there, please do that. Or if you just need a little bit of encouragement and want to read what other people have written up there, sharing their stories, feel free to come and do that as well. We just want to give you this space and this time to take some time and celebrate and respond to God in worship today. And so we also want to have the kids up here for this. And so if you do have kids downstairs, I want to invite you to go sign them out. Bring them back up. We're just going to get started, but feel free to come on in and join us wherever we're at, and we'll take this time in worship together.